So we're going through the life of Jacob, and I didn't plan this sermon specifically for today, but that's the way God worked it out, which is really cool. A ministry friend once told me, just recently actually, this last week, he said, you can't go with God and stay where you are. You can't go with God and stay where you are. Now, he was specifically talking to this couple that's thinking about planting a church, a young couple, and we've been talking to them some about God's leading in their life and possibly planting a church. And so that was the context. But as I thought more about his statement, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have to move somewhere. So don't think I'm trying to get rid of all of you. That's not what I'm doing. But what that means is that being a true follower of Jesus means you must be moving forward. You have to be growing. You can't be content staying where you're at. You can't be stagnant and be going with God and be following Christ. Does that make sense? You can't go with God and stay where you are. I bring that up today because our story in the life of Jacob involves one of the biggest moves, not only in his life, but in the history of the nation of Israel. And as we look at this incredibly important story, we're going to see what it means to go with God. We're going to see what it means to go with God. In fact, that's the title of our message today, is Going with God. Going with God. And so the things we see in the story today that I want to share with you and hopefully you can begin to experience in your life are these four things. First is the excitement to go. There's a great excitement to see that God is doing something. God is acting in a certain way. He has something for you, and there's that excitement to be a part of it. The second thing is the guidance to go. It's hard to take off somewhere unless you have some guidance and you know where you're going. The third thing is the blessing to go. And then finally, we're going to look at the commitment to go. When it's all said and done, are you ready to actually do it? So today we're actually in chapter 45. But again, we haven't been following the life of Joseph, which is really the main character of our story right now. We're still doing the life of Jacob. So let me kind of fill you in on what's happened so far. The brothers all left. If you were here last week, you remember. If you weren't here last week, I'm really sorry. I don't have time to go over the whole life of Joseph real quick. But after we left off last week, what happened is all the brothers, all the sons of Jacob, went back to Egypt, where Joseph is now a ruler there. He's in charge of a whole bunch of stuff in Egypt. And they don't realize that Joseph is their brother. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. And so all the brothers go back, including their little brother Benjamin. And so they all travel back to Egypt. And finally, Joseph comes to the point where he is just overwhelmed with conviction. And he admits, hey, brothers, it's me. It's me. And so he has this. They have this great moment as brothers. They cry together. They're so excited that this is Joseph, that he's not dead, that he actually is. God has made him thrive in awesome ways. And so what they do then is Joseph says, you know, there's a famine in all the land except for Egypt. So he says, go get our family. Go get Dad. Go get Jacob. I'm going to send wagons. I'm going to send everything you need so you can bring our family back to Egypt where there's plenty of grain for everybody. And so that's where we pick up the story. The brothers have traveled back to go get their father and bring the family to Egypt. And so that's where we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 25. And we're going to read through chapter 46, verse 7. So beginning in Genesis chapter 45, verse 25. So they went up from Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They said, Joseph is still alive, and he's the ruler over the land of Egypt. Jacob was stunned, for he did not believe them. But when they told Jacob all that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to transport him, the spirit of their father Jacob was revived. Then Israel said, enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go to see him before I die. Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba. And he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. That night God spoke to Israel in a vision. Jacob, Jacob, he said. And Jacob replied, here I am. God said to him, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes when you die. Jacob left Beersheba. The sons of Israel took their father Jacob and the wagons Pharaoh had sent to carry him, along with their dependents and their wives. They took also their cattle and possessions they had acquired in the land of Canaan. Then Jacob and all his offspring with him came to Egypt. His sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, indeed all his offspring he brought with him to Egypt. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, I ask that you speak through the scripture, speak through this passage. We want to hear about what it means to go with you, to follow your leading, to carry out the plan that you have for our lives, because I know you have a plan for each and every one of us. And so, Lord, I ask that you give us some guidance today about what that means and how we can do that in a healthy way, in a strong way, in a way that's obedient to you. And so, Lord, speak through your scripture today. Lord, remove the barriers in our lives, the things that are getting in the way of you speaking today, whatever it is, whether it's our worries, our fears, our angers, our busyness, whatever it is that's in the way of what you have to say. Father, please remove those things and let us be open to what it is that you want to speak today. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ, because we could not even be in your presence if it were not for him. So glorify him here in this place. Father, move me out of the way and speak loud and clear. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I want to look at today is the excitement to go. I love the way this story starts in verse 25. It says, and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they said, Joseph is still alive. Remember, he thought he got killed by a wild animal 20-some-odd years ago. He said, Jacob is still alive, and he's ruler over Egypt. I mean, Joseph is still alive, and he's ruler over Egypt. Jacob was stunned. I would guess so. For he did not believe them. But when they told Jacob all that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the Egyptian wagons that Joseph had sent to transport him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, enough, my son Joseph is still alive, and I will go see him before I die. It's great how the brothers' envy has now turned to joy. Remember how this whole story started? Remember they were envious of their brother Joseph, and they wanted to kill him, and that's how they ended up selling him into slavery and him going to Egypt. They sure are awful excited that their brother's in charge now, aren't they? They're sure excited about how this whole situation has turned out. He's ruler. We're saved from the famine, from all of this. Our brother is ruler in Egypt. And I can't imagine Jacob's shock when he heard these words. Not only is Joseph alive, but he's a ruler in Egypt, the one place that is not experiencing a famine right now. He's ruling there. He's stunned. I would have loved to have seen Jacob's face through this whole situation. I kind of picture him, obviously I don't know how this happened, but I kind of picture him standing there and his sons are telling him this story and he's completely shocked and probably say, you guys are crazy. I don't believe this. And then he kind of looks around him and he sees all these Egyptian wagons and goes, well, where did those come from? This must be true. I'm surprised the old guy didn't have a heart attack with this whole story. I mean, he must have been so shocked. So he's convinced, and he decides to go. But notice in verse 28, who decides to go? Story's been talking about Jacob, and then in verse 28 it says, then Israel said. Now remember, that's the name that God gave Jacob. Israel said, enough, my son Joseph is still alive, and I will go to see him before he dies. There's a signal here in the scripture that this is an important moment, not just for Jacob. This is an important moment for Israel, for the nation, for the people that will come from Jacob. This is an important moment. So before we move on to our next point, I want you to stop and ask yourself something. I want you to give this some thought. What are you excited about? Or where is your heart being called to right now? Is God pulling on you somewhere? Is he saying something to you? Sometimes I think it's something we're afraid of. Sometimes it's something we don't believe. Sometimes it's something we keep in the back of our minds and write off. But what is God doing right now? Is God doing something or calling you to something that might be hard to believe or even to accept? Because as we go through the rest of this, if you don't believe God is calling you to anything, then the rest of the sermon's meaningless. So you can head out now if you want to. It's not going to make any difference. But if you don't believe God is calling you to something, the next step, whatever that is, it might be something small, but if you don't believe that he's calling you to something, then it's going to be hard to understand the rest of what's going on. And so stop right now. Take a minute. Search your heart and say, what is that thing? What is that thing that maybe God is calling me? What's that next step? Or maybe that thing that's hard to even believe that God is calling me to. Because before you'll go with God, you have to believe, maybe even be excited, that he has a next step for you. Next, let's look at the guidance to go. Chapter 46, verse 1, it says, and Israel set out with all that he had and came to Beersheba, and he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. That night God spoke to Israel in a vision. Jacob, Jacob, he said. And Jacob replied, here I am. Now this is kind of funny because it seems like he's really excited to go and to see his son and to get to Egypt, and all of a sudden he stops along the way. Beersheba is actually right at the edge of the promised land. Remember, he's gone back to the promised land, the land of Canaan, and this Beersheba is right on the edge of that. And he stops there. Now this place is a very important place. The first time we hear about it in Scripture is with his grandfather, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 21. And in Genesis chapter 21, beginning of verse 27, this is the very first step of the promised land becoming a belonging of Abraham or of the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 27, it says, Abraham took flocks and herds and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Abraham separated seven ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech said to Abraham, why have you separated these seven ewe lambs? He replied, you are to accept the seven ewe lambs from me so that this act will serve as my witness that I dug this well. They're talking about the land where he's at right now. And here's the important part. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba because it was there that the two of them swore an oath that this belonged to Abraham. After they had made a covenant at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, left and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So that's the first place that this is mentioned. This is Abraham's place, and this is a place where he first calls on the name of the Lord. And then in chapter 26, we look at Jacob's father. We looked at his grandfather. Now let's look at his father, Isaac. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 33, verse 23. From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring because of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there in Beersheba, called on the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. Isaac's servants also dug a well there. And Beersheba is actually where Jacob left from when he went out as a young man. You remember he left and went to Haran to escape his brother back when we first started this whole story. And where he left from to go to Haran was Beersheba. Beersheba's at the edge of the promised land, and Jacob is probably worshiping at the altar his father built, the altar that Isaac built here. He stops in Beersheba to worship God. So offering during this time is a way of worship. But what is worship? You ever think about that? We come on Sunday morning to worship. Does that mean singing songs? What does worship mean? Have you ever thought about that? What does worship mean? Now, we do a lot of things. We pray. We look at God's word. We sing songs. We fellowship. But what is worship? Worship at its very core is submitting to God and God's will. That's what it means to worship God. It is submitting to him and his will. So he is submitting to God's will. He's seeking guidance from God, who made the covenant with his grandfather, made the covenant with his father. And he knows at this point that he cannot hastily run down to Egypt without first seeking God's guidance. That's why he stops to sacrifice. That's why he stops to worship. Back in Genesis chapter 26, verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac, to his dad, and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land that I tell you about," which ends up being the land of Canaan. So he knows this. So he realizes, I want to go see my son. I miss my son. I'm going to load up all my possessions and go see him. And then he stops before he leaves the land and says, before I do this, I got to ask God about it. I got to talk to God about this. I need his guidance. Jacob knows that this trip will not be successful unless God is in it. Unless God is in it. Now, I want to show you, I always thought this passage was kind of interesting in Acts chapter 16. Talking about God guiding your steps. And I think it's great that the apostles recognize this in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. They had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision in which a Macedonian man was standing and pleading with him, "Cross over to Macedonia and help us." After he'd seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, normally when we go through life, we say, this didn't work out, and this didn't work out, and all we get is frustration, right? I love that in Acts 16, they recognize, they don't say what happened. You know, they didn't say, well, our car broke down. Whatever it was. But they said, you know what? God stopped us from going there. And so we had plans to go here, and guess what? God stopped us from going there. And so finally, they get the guidance from God of, here's my plan for you. Here's where I want you to go. So it's always wise to seek God's guidance before you head out. It can save you a lot of trouble, a lot of frustration, a lot of embarrassment, a lot of pain to say, God, this is my plan. Is it your plan? Is it your plan? And as he goes and as he seeks God and God's guidance, God gives him his blessing. God gives him the blessing to go. And that's verses 3 and 4 today. It says, God said, I am God, the God of your father. Now, that's important because remember, this is the same God that told his father not to go to Egypt. So he's reminding him, I am the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I am your God. And here's what I have to say. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes when you die. Now that Jacob has sought God's guidance, what does God have to say about the trip? What we have here is the very last recorded speech of God to the patriarchs. The next time God will speak directly to a man will be at the burning bush when he talks to Moses, and that is 430 years later. So this is an important moment. This is the last time God speaks to a man and tells him exactly what he wants him to do. This is the point in our story. God has renewed his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob multiple times. As we've read through the story, many times God has approached them and says, I am your God, I will make you into a great nation. And every time he gets a little more specific about what he's going to do. And he gets a little more specific about how he's going to make them into a great nation. And this final time, he's very specific, and he says, I will grow you into a great nation in Egypt. That's where I'm going to do this. That's where I'm going to do this. Brut Watke says, Egypt is the womb God uses to form his nation. Egypt is the womb God uses to form his nation. He tells them, this is where it's going to happen. So don't be afraid. Go to Egypt. I'm going to go with you, and that's where I'm going to make you into a great nation. Not only is God okay with this trip, but God's been planning this trip all along. This has been his plan all along. The real blessing here is not just God's permission, it's God's presence. Now, if there's some note takers, I have some verses that Caleb's going to put up there for you. Whenever the patriarchs have gone, it is God's protective presence that assures the blessing. It's not that God says, okay, you can do that, or okay, you can do that. The real blessing is God says, I'm going with you. It's the presence that is the blessing. This is also true with Moses. Later on, it's God's presence. This is also true with Joshua when they enter the promised land. It's God's presence. And the same thing is true for me and you today. If you think God's blessing is, okay, go ahead and do that thing you want, that is not his blessing. His blessing is, I'm going with you. I'm going to be with you the whole time. And his promise is not only to go with them, but to bring them back. Exodus 33:15, Moses says this to God. He said, if your presence does not go, don't make us go up from here. If your presence is not going to be with us, don't make us leave. We're going to stay here. And John 16:6-7, Jesus is telling his disciples about the fact that he's going to have to leave them. He's going to die on the cross. And this is the comfort that he gives them in John 16:6-7. Yet because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor, with a capital C, will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. What he's telling them there is me going, dying on the cross and being resurrected. After that, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that way, my presence will always be with every single one of you. That's his comfort to them. Yes, I'm going to the cross, but when I go to the cross, I'm sending my Spirit to live with you forever, wherever you go. So remember this. It is not about where you are. It's about who is with you. Let me tell you that again. It's not about where you are. It's about who is with you. It doesn't matter if you're here. Doesn't matter if you're in a different, it doesn't matter if you're in Alaska. Doesn't matter if you're on the other side of the earth. It doesn't matter where you are. The blessing is who is with you. So the last thing, the commitment to go. Our passage today ends in verses 5-7 by saying, Jacob left Beersheba. The sons of Israel took their father Jacob in the wagons Pharaoh had sent to carry him, along with their dependents and their wives. They also took their cattle and possessions they had acquired in the land of Canaan. Then Jacob and all his offspring with him came to Egypt. His sons, his grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, indeed all his offspring he brought with him to Egypt. Those verses can be summed up pretty easily. Jacob is all in. Jacob is all in. You notice how many times it mentions descendants, possessions, flocks. It talks not only his grandsons and sons, but also his daughters and granddaughters and flocks and possessions and his sons' kids. And it goes out of its way in those few verses to say, who went to Egypt? Everybody. Everybody went to Egypt. He is all in. And it's a good thing he did, because a lot depended on it. I love verse 5. It says, Jacob left Beersheba. And then it says, the sons of who? The sons of Israel took their father Jacob to the wagons. Jacob left Beersheba, and who went with him? Israel. This wasn't just Jacob making a decision to go. This was a decisive moment for the whole nation. This was an important moment for the whole nation. And so it was vital that Jacob was all in. Because these children, and these 12 sons, these children, these grandchildren, they were the ones who would become the nation of Israel. So it was vital that he was all in with God's plan. He couldn't do it halfway. Now, when it comes to being all in with God's plan, Jesus has some really harsh things to say. In Luke chapter 9, this is what Jesus has to say about being all in. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, says, they were traveling on the road. Someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus told him, "Foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." "Lord," he said, "first let me bury my father." But he told him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and say goodbye to those at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Those are harsh words, aren't they? Those are pretty serious words. What does Jesus mean there? Why is it so extreme? And the reason is because so much is riding on you being all in. So much is riding on you being 100% in on what God is doing. Matthew chapter 5, a passage that you probably know, but in light of what we just said, listen to this. Verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." What's riding on you being all in with what Christ is doing? Who's the light of the world? What good is salt that's not salty? For some reason, it's one of the things in the scripture I've never understood. For some reason, God has chosen us to do his work here on earth. And we are weak, and we are broken, and we fall short. But that's who God has chosen. We are salt. We are the light. And so it's vital that we're 100% in on what he's called us to do. So let me wrap this up today. God is calling you to something greater than where you are right now. You can't go with God and stay where you are. God is calling you to something greater than where you are right now. So seek his guidance before you step out. Listen for the blessing of his presence because he's promised you. And once you've heard him, be all in on what he's doing. But full disclosure today, the rest of this story of the nation of Israel is not all roses from this point on. Jacob goes to Egypt. As they go to Egypt, they thrive there. They become a nation. However, a Pharaoh rises to power that sees these people as a threat because they've thrived, because they've grown. And so he makes them slaves. And they suffer as slaves for hundreds of years. Now, this really shouldn't be a surprise because way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Know this for certain." That's God saying, you can count on this. "Your offspring will be resident aliens for 400 years in a land that does not belong to them and will be enslaved and oppressed." Abraham knew this. God knew this. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, as we go with God, the road is rough. It's hard. It's not always easy. Like Abraham's descendants, this should not be a surprise to us either. We also have been warned. John 15:20 says, "Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus told us it's not always going to be easy. Even when you're within my will, even when you're following me and doing everything that I ask you to do, it's not always going to be easy. But we can't let this opposition or these struggles keep us from God's work and God's will because too much is riding on it. What's most important, and what I hope we get from all of this, is his presence. That's the important part. That's a promise that every follower of Jesus Christ carries with him. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Romans 8:9 tell us that God's presence is not only with us, But because of what Jesus Christ has done, you know where God's presence is? It's in us as followers of Jesus Christ. You know, that's a lot more than Abraham had. It's a lot more than Isaac had. That's a lot more than Jacob had. Not only is God's presence with us, his presence is in us. And because of that, I want to encourage you with one last passage today. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. But you, man of God, flee from these things, from these sinful things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you are called, and about which you have been made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we just want to thank you for the fact that your presence lives in us as followers of Jesus Christ. You have promised that your Spirit is in us, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that we are already seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. We are your children, and nothing will ever change that. So, Father, forgive us for the times where we have let either our fear or even just our own comfort keep us from the things that you have called us to. Lord, there is so much writing on your work in this world that you do through us. Lord, let us be all in. Let us be all in. Because salt that's not salty is no good. Light that's hidden doesn't help anybody. So, Father, I just ask that you would do that work in us and through us. It is our desire to go with you wherever you are leading. And, Lord, I ask that if that's not our desire right now, that you would convict us, first of all, that we can't go with you and sit where we are. And then, secondly, Lord, that you would guide us. Show us where that is, and then you announce your blessing over us, that you go with us, that you never leave us, and that we don't do these things under our own power, our own strength, our own wisdom, but it's through you that you're going to accomplish that work in us and through us. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that our lives mean so much more than just living for the pleasures of this world, that our lives have eternal purpose. Work in us to accomplish that purpose. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.